Amen. Let's pray together, folks. Father, today, Lord, as in every day, we want Jesus to be the centre of our life and Jesus to be the focus of our life. And, Lord, as we come to examine this topic of godliness, Father, I pray that that you would help each person here today to grasp and to embrace the concept of just who exactly they are in Christ and all that it means to be in Christ. And Father, I pray that the teaching be simple and plain and clear. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would move upon this room today. And Lord, that you would teach your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Add to your faith. What? Oh, not already.
Virtue.
Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue?
Knowledge.
And to knowledge?
Self-control.
And to self-control?
Patience.
Oh, she knows that one. Patient endurance. And to patient endurance? Peter. That's the devil's version. Not Peter. Godliness. I had a bit of fun with this. I've had 2 weeks with this, and I sent a few text messages out to a few people, and I said to them, is your life godly? Got some really interesting responses. Robert and I were having a time of our life as a people, you know, text messages started coming back and giving me answers about whether their life was godly or whether godliness can be seen in your life. And I just did it for a bit of fun. I wasn't really serious. It turned out to be serious because the Holy Spirit took that and taught me that the reason I was getting the answers I was getting is because of a less than thorough understanding of just exactly who we are in Jesus Christ. And I hope I can, I trust and pray that I'll be able to bring that precious truth out to you. So let me hear you say it one more time. Add to your faith
virtue.
And to virtue,
knowledge.
And to knowledge,
self-control.
And to self-control,
patience.
Patient endurance. And to patient endurance,
godliness.
All right. If godliness was unachievable, why is it in the list? That would be senseless. That would be God saying to you, I want you to add this to your faith, but it's actually not possible. That doesn't sound like the God I know that would do a thing like that. Let's look at 1 Peter and Titus chapter 1 together. I beg your pardon, 2 Peter and Titus chapter 1. So 2 Peter 1, 3, which we'll come back to over and over. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for godliness you received at the point that you turned your life over to Christ and he gave you the gift of faith. Needs to be added to. It needs to be cultivated and acted upon. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Just a couple of little books backwards. Titus chapter 1. And in Paul's salutation to Titus, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, catch this, these really important words, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness. Acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness. Peter and Paul, as they wrote these two books, link these two things, knowledge and godliness. As I got into the study of words, it's called etymology, and as I got into the etymology of this word and began to pull this word apart and to look at its occurrences in the scriptures and do all the things that you do when you're doing a word study, became evident that this word, this Greek word, is used quite commonly, and on each occasion that it's used, it has a bipolar, has two meanings, but it has one meaning growing out of the next. And here it is. And the first aspect of the meaning is about knowledge. And Titus specifically says that. And Paul says that. And Peter relates to that. Titus didn't say it. Paul said it to Titus. Beg your pardon. And the second part of this is acting on that knowledge. Here's a simple thing. You go to your doctor, who takes a chest x-ray and sees that you've got pneumonia. That's knowledge. Acting on that knowledge is dumping your backside in a hospital bed, sticking a needle in your arm and filling you up with penicillin. That's acting on the knowledge to produce the right outcome. Does that make sense? It's not too hard to work out, is it? You like to eat, Marco? You like to eat? Not at all? Your wife told me something different, mate. You need to come for counselling after this is over. When you're going to feed the man meat, you have to go out and you've got to gain some knowledge. And the knowledge is, how do you do this? Robin puts meals on our table. I don't know how she does that. But she's got the knowledge to do it, and then she puts it into place, and I end up the beneficiary of it, as you can tell, which is fine. Knowledge and then action. Now, I want to just share with you here that godliness depends on knowing God's revealed truth. I'm going to share a little exercise here that's grown out of last week. When I first arrived at the church, which is actually now 5 years ago, so you guys have been doing some patient enduring. So you're good patient endurers. When I arrived at the church 5 years ago, somebody said to me, wouldn't be a good idea to allow Elise to run the music program in the church because she'll walk all over you. I said, well, no, she won't, because I don't get walked all over. I'm not in the habit of getting walked all over. Exactly the opposite occurred. It's been nothing, the relationship has been nothing but one of respect and cooperation. In the course of the first couple of years, we began to develop and evolve that pastor-worship leader relationship that's necessary to play off one another and produce a service that God is glorified by. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and on a number of occasions and finally led me one day to say to Elise, what does life look like for Elise McKee 5 years from now? It was a leading question. And we had a protracted discussion about that, and it wasn't until that point that she said, I feel called to ministry. What she didn't tell me then was what she told you last week. That God had been doing that for quite a number of years. So here's what I did. I wanted to develop knowledge. So I said, oh, you're called to ministry. Oh, well, let's just have a pop-up pastor. That works. I feel called to ministry. Pop! Here I am. Well, that's not what we did. You saw some people on the screen here last week. People that I deeply trust who are very experienced ministry people. So I suggested to Elise that her and Josh come over to Adelaide and spend some time at Edge Church with Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Michael. And they thought they were going for some education on music, and of course they were. But I spoke to them later. Across time I spoke to them. I said, so, what do you think? And they said, yeah. I said, we like what we see and we think she's ready. Okay. I then contacted Karen Smith, a 30-year experienced missionary who was a missionary kid, an MK. And I said to Karen, I want you to come to Australia. She lives in Philadelphia. I mean, it's a big ask. I said, I want you to come to Australia. And please don't say no. And her mission board paid for her to come. Isn't that amazing? You never paid 1 cent of her costs for her to come and minister in this church. But principally, I brought her here to meet Elise. She came back to me later and she said, I'm very satisfied with her level of maturity and I think that it's time for her to step up and take that role. You see, friends, what you saw last week wasn't a pop-up pastor. This went on for 3 long years. I said to her, you need some education so people don't look down on you. And she went and got a certificate of ministry from an evangelical Bible college in Sydney. And you heard Ian give the dedication last week. You see, friends, across the course of this time, I've invested 3 long years in investigating this in every way I possibly could before I ever said to her, I think it's time to move. It's time for me to make that recommendation to the elders that you step up into the position of associate pastor. I had the backing of very experienced ministry people. I did everything I possibly could to determine that, and the Holy Spirit kept telling me, now is the time. Despite that, without the value of all that knowledge, one lady said this, isn't Haddon, from outside our church, isn't Haddon a little small church? Why do you need two pastors? Oh, the depth of insight and vision is breathtaking. It makes your mouth go dry, you numbnut. The whole point of this is, again, we're not producing a pop-up pastor. What we are doing is putting in place a training program that she comes along, she's come to that point, she now takes that responsibility, she'll now function again alongside of me in a Paul Timothy type of thing. But you know what? I'm coming up, I'm going to be 70 next year. I know, I look 45. It's okay. It's all right. I know, I look 10 years younger than Ian Wakefield. Oh, 12. Oh, yeah, there's trouble going on back there. And you know what you do, friends? When God gives you responsibility for a church of God, your responsibility is to plan for the long-term ministry to God's people. I'm 70. I'm ready to go. I'm packed. My bags are packed and I'm ready to go. If the Lord says it's tomorrow, it's tomorrow. And if you don't make those plans, and if you don't put them in place, boom, and you're left with what? You're left with nothing. And a church without a pastor is like a boat without a rudder. You know why that's the case? Because that's how God planned. That's how God ordained it. He gave those gifts to the local church, prophets and pastors and teachers, etc., evangelists. And we put all of that knowledge together, and yet despite that, without any of the value of knowing that, still we have some Christians who think they know better on the spur of the moment. Brings us to the point, people, that godliness begins with knowledge. And you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again, and I'm never going to stop saying it. Don't make accusations. Ask questions. How, if that lady who had said that from Ballarat, if she had have simply come and asked, how did Elise get to that point? I could have explained all of that to her and it would have made perfect sense. But no, with the mouth, completely free of the burden of knowledge. And that's not godly behaviour. That's an example. Godliness depends on knowing the revealed truth of God. Here's a definition for you. Godliness is the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of your life and the attendant determination to honour him in all one's conduct. Godliness and holiness denote the same reality, and they are linked. 1 Timothy 2:2 and 2 Peter 3:11 actually conjoin those two spiritual realities, godliness and holiness. So, is it possible to be godly? I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this: make every effort to add to your faith. I beg your pardon. No, it doesn't say that at all. Now I've lost my place. Isn't that wonderful when that happens? 1 Timothy 6:11. Let's just go back there. Here we are. And this is what Paul writes to young Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness. And there's the same word. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Follow after these things. Here is the instruction to follow after that which is denoted as righteousness and godliness and faith. And where do we get that from? Well, if you want to know about physics, You don't buy a book on biology. You won't learn a thing about physics in a biology book. And if you want to learn about faith, and you want to learn about righteousness, and you want to learn about godliness, then you go to the one place where you can learn from that, and that is the declared word of the living God, the Bible. That's where you get your information from. Study the word. Read the word. Constantly we come at you about this. Constantly we preach about understanding the word of God, reading the word of God, because in the word of God is the declared will of God. That's right there for all to see. And right there, in addition to what God has written and declared in this book, the Holy Spirit, whose task is illumination, is shining a light on the truth of the word, will speak to your heart as you read the word. That's where we start on our journey to holiness and our journey to godliness. But we have to act, because once God reveals this to you, he expects you to act upon it. Yeah. He says, love one another. And so we fight and bicker. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's no room for wriggling there. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So our Christian young people marry ungodly young people. He says, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed is undefiled. The sexual relationship that he's given to mankind to enjoy is constrained and confined to marriage. But we go and live together anyway. These are acts of unrighteousness. These are acts of ungodliness. When we read the scripture and it says, be not unequally yoked together, and you see that you are, you get out of that relationship, you act on that, and that's godliness. That's a godly thing to do. Amen? If you go to 1 Corinthians 16, and you read in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul comes to the church and he says, and he encourages the church to be giving of their finances. And he says, I want you to give with a hilarious spirit. I want you to give joyfully. And say, you know what? God has blessed me with this during the week. And I even got to eat a steak. And I got a free meal at Pastor Neil's house yesterday morning. And I can now put my $5 in the bag with joy. It's godliness. You're obeying that. You're acting on it. You're hearing it. You're reading about it in the scriptures. And you're acting upon it. That is the definition of godliness. That the word itself means knowledge and acting on the knowledge. And there it is. It's that simple. It's great, isn't it? Why are you here today? There's no food here today. Why are you here?
Because we love Jesus.
Yeah, we love Jesus. That's godliness. You're here because the Spirit of God calls us to meet together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, for the purposes of worship and teaching and preaching and fellowship. And your obedience to be here is an act of godliness. Amen. When you go to work and you've got a job to do, you're given a task, and you've got the knowledge. You've got the knowledge that you need to be able to do that task. and you do it to the very, very best of your ability, and you do it in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, even though you're in a secular workplace, do you know in the life of a Christian the word secular doesn't belong? There's no secular for a Christian. Everything is sacred. Your job is sacred. Your workplace is sacred. You go there and you give your absolute dead level best. And that is your act of sacrificial worship to the God who called you. And it's godliness. You see how real this is in your life? This is not something that's held out over here like this, like a carrot in front of a donkey, that the donkey never catches the carrot because he's not smart enough to know the bloke with the carrot sitting on his back. It says, godliness, people, over here. But you can't attain it. But you should strive for it, even though you'll never attain it. Well, that would be a God of torture. He says, add to your faith godliness. And godliness is gaining the knowledge of what God's purpose and plan for life is, and it's living it in a way that will make you pleasing, that's pleasing in God's sight. Do you think when God looks down from heaven and he sees you getting up and pulling your jocks on Sunday morning to get here by 10 o'clock, do you think he's happy or unhappy with that?
Happy.
He's happy with it because it's godliness. It's not a hard concept. It's not all that difficult. You say, oh, godliness is really difficult because we live in a pigsty. You're right. We do live in a pigsty. We're going to have a look at a bloke later who lived in a much worse pigsty and God called him godly. So knowledge is essential for godliness. The godly person acts on the knowledge that they are given. And the beautiful thing here is found in Acts chapter 3. If you would turn with me there, please. There's a wonderful commentary on godliness by none other than Peter. Acts chapter 3. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Peter and just healed a bloke. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on this, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. He says to these characters, why are you standing here marvelling, looking at me? Did you think I raised this bloke from the dead? I didn't raise this bloke from the dead. It was Jesus working through me. It was the power of God working through me that raised this man from the dead. I don't have any power to do that. It comes from God. It's supernatural. When you stepped into a newness of life, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ and you accepted he died on the cross for you and you reached out and you confessed your sin to him, he endued you with a power that is supernatural, that is beyond you, and that is unlimited. Amen? That's what he did. And you become godly and you can practice godliness and you can live your life in a way that's pleasing to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something that gets in the way, and that something is sin. Sin in the life of a believer blocks that channel, and the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said the Holy Spirit is either grieved or quenched. And we grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin, and we lose contact with that, and we begin to do things in our own strength, and we generally don't act in a very godly way when we do that. That blocks the very power that we need to do this. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, King David, sinned with Bathsheba. You all know the story, I'm sure. When Nathan the prophet stuck his finger on his nose and said, David, you are the man. You did it. David was smitten, and he wrote Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, there's this heartfelt plea. You can almost hear it. You can almost hear his heart beating. And he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He doesn't ask for his salvation to be restored. He asks for the joy of his salvation. He has surrendered his joy with his sin. He asks for forgiveness. God extends forgiveness and returns the joy and the peace and the power, the heavenly supernatural power to obey the voice of God and live godly. Not only is it something that's within reach, it's something you can do daily. It's something you do daily. Well, friends, godliness and seeking to live a godly life is costly. I had to see a doctor once for myself, and he had a particular type of reflex hammer, you know, for tapping reflexes. I said to him, Dave, I picked it up and I said, Dave, that's a really nice reflex hammer. I said, has a nice sort of a feel to it. I think I'll get one of these for myself instead of this little tomahawk thing that I've got, because that doesn't work all that well. And he said, oh, it's okay, Neil. He said, why don't you just take that one? He says, these are hospital issue. And he said, you know, the hospital's got plenty of them. Now, he was being kind and gracious, but it actually wasn't his to give. And you know the feeling you get? Your gut starts to churn. And you think, I really just want to take this thing and get out of here and save the embarrassment and save embarrassing him. But that wouldn't be being obedient to God, would it? I said, Dave, I can't take that reflex hammer. Oh, why? I said, because it actually belonged to the hospital. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. Yeah, I'm serious, because in my life, I want to please God before I do that. Never really lost my friendship with the guy. I think he probably, his wife was also a medical specialist, and I think they may have had a few laughs at my expense later. But you know what? I walked out of that place, went, I'm glad I took that stand. Because if I had that thing in my hand, I would have felt as guilty as sin, because it wasn't his to give. Very little thing. Just a really little thing. But you know what? It's in the little things. If God can trust you with the little things, he'll trust you with the big things. Godliness is costly. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You want to be godly? Well, you're going to suffer some persecution. Oh, it'll be really bad. Somebody might even embarrass you. But there are people in the world who are in jail because of it. There are people in the world who have lost their life because of it. five missionaries in Chad were marched out into the jungle, face a firing squad, and they stood there hand in hand. Five missionaries facing communist Junes soldiers with rifles. And the bloke who was running this show said, it's very simple. We're going to kill you. Basically, we're going to shoot you right in the face and you're going to die. But you've got one chance. Walk away from your Christian faith. Deny Christ right now and we'll let you walk away and live. You know what happened? They began to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And right then, that bloke walked up to one of these women and he said, I know you. Do you remember this? And he'd been shot and she'd cleaned up his wound. And he pulled her out of the line and he said, you get one more chance to live. And as she walked away, they went on singing Amazing Grace and the shots rang out. And she said, I was the most desperately disappointed I have ever been in my life, because I was now still in this mosquito-infested jungle with these communist soldiers, and my four colleagues were now standing face to face, gazing on the beauty of the King of Glory. That's what the consecrated heart, that's how it functions, that's how it feels. But there's a cost involved. If you're yet unconvinced about the possibility, about the capability to live a godly life, I want you to come back to Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis 19 is the passage that Christine read for us earlier. She read about a bloke named Lot. I've never been much of a fan of Lot. I've read over his life multiple times and I keep thinking the man is a dud. But you know what, friends? Despite the fact that he actually left Abraham and he went and camped amongst a city full of sodomites, he sat in the gate as one of the judges of the city, and two angels came to his house. And all these sodomites came and said, send him out here so that we can rape them. And Lot said, don't do this thing. The two angels reached out and grabbed him and pulled him in and smited those sodomites with blindness. But there was a statement in there I want you to hear. Listen to the statement. He said, don't do this wicked thing. And they said, who made you to be a judge over us? And it dawned on me as I read that those words. Lot didn't join in with their garbage. He lived amongst all this, but he didn't join in with their garbage. And as a result, not once, but four times in the scriptures, Four times in the scriptures, he's referred to as righteous and godly. And Peter, in chapter 3, Peter says, the sin, the wickedness of these Sodomites vexed his righteous soul daily. I don't know why he stayed there. I've got no idea why he stayed there. I don't know. But I do know this. It's possible to live a life of godliness in the midst of a society which has lost its way. And our society has well and truly lost its way a long time ago. But you can live righteous by studying the Word, understanding what the will of God is, what the declared will of God is, and determining in your heart that you will act on it and that you will live in a way that's pleasing to God. Amen? And it's that straightforward. Add to your faith godliness. Read the Word. Grasp the knowledge. Act on it. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. So, you know what? Pastor Neil, I want to make a commitment to Jesus today to live like that. I haven't lived like that. And I don't really study the Word. I don't pray much. Nor do I even know what the will of God is. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I don't want to be one of the backdoor tattlers. You know, one of the worst things that ever happened to humankind are these things. I just wanted to tell you this. What was that?
Sometimes they have a good
purpose. I told you, that was you.
No, I was saying sometimes they have a good purpose because you can put the Bible on it.
I just want to tell you this. You wouldn't believe what I just heard. Tattling. James talked about the tongue. So it's an unruly fire. And you know what we need to be? The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. Love one another. Amen. Now I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Just for a moment of time. Pastor Neil, you know what? I want to dedicate my... No one looking around. I want to dedicate my life today. I want to make the decision today to be godly. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. I'd like to just pray for you here. I won't call you out. I won't point you out. I won't call your name. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. You just raise your hand and say, Pastor, will you please pray for me? I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. Is there anybody? Thank you. See that hand. Is there anybody else would say, I want to live my life? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over the place. That's wonderful. I'm not going to drag it out. Just want to give you that opportunity. By raising your hand, you're making an acknowledgement, recognising before God, I need to... thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. By raising your hand like that, you're just acknowledging, thank you. Hands everywhere. That's wonderful. Just want to acknowledge to God, this is how I want to live my life. Now, Holy Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach the Word of God today. And Father, to look into this subject of godliness. To know, Father, that we just simply need to search the Word, understand your declared will, and then act on it. Such a simple thing. You've made it so easy. You've made it so achievable. And Father, I pray today for these hands that have been raised. You know, Father, you know every aspect, every element of those lives. I pray for each one of those people. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would bring peace. And Lord, that you would bring calm and a confident, quiet spirit into their life. That you love them desperately. And you want to express yourself through them. And Father, as they read the word in coming days, as they seek to live a life of godliness, I pray, Father, you would empower them. And Lord, that you would bring them into a whole new realm of Christian living in these weeks to come. Thank you for the privilege, Father, to be here today to preach the word of God and to express our hearts to you in these beautiful songs. Amen. Thank you, friends, for being here today and being so patient.